Over the last couple of Sundays, we've begun with some words from Jesus, and without apology, I do that again this morning. Jesus was talking to his friends one day, and he said to them, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves." In the context, Jesus was preparing a group of his friends to send them out, to carry his message to other people, to carry the message about who he was to other people. And as he was sending them out, he knew that they would receive opposition to this message. And he knew that they would receive, in fact, some significant opposition. There would be people who would be radically opposed to this whole idea of who Jesus is and why he came. And so Jesus is equipping these friends, and he is saying to them, as you go into this place where you will find opposition, be as shrewd as snakes, but as innocent as doves. What is shrewdness? The Merriam-Webster Dictionary suggests shrewdness, to be shrewd, is having or showing an ability to understand things and make good judgments, to be mentally sharp and clever. Collins' dictionary suggests a shrewd person is able to understand and judge a situation quickly and to use this understanding to their own advantage, to be shrewd. Over the past few weeks, we've been traveling with Paul and his friends as they have been touring the areas that are currently known as Cyprus and Turkey and Greece. What we've been noticing as Paul and his friends have been traveling through this area is that the kingdom of God is expanding. The kingdom of God is taking root in these parts of the world as Paul and his friends carry the message of Jesus to these places. Both Jews and Gentiles are coming to faith. They're understanding this clear message of Jesus that Paul and his friends are speaking of. Churches are being established. Elders, leaders are being appointed in these churches. And the church is growing, not just in numbers, though it is growing in numbers, but the church is also growing in maturity. As we saw last week, as Paul invests 2 years and even more than 2 years in one city, building up the believers, teaching them the whole message of Jesus, teaching them the whole message of the Word of God. The first two journeys that we saw, Paul's first journey and second journey, started and ended in a city called Antioch in Syria. Last week, when we were looking at the third journey of John, we found that his journey ended in the city of Jerusalem. You may recall, as we read, we didn't pay attention to it last week, but we read it, that as Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, people are saying to him, "Paul, you shouldn't go to Jerusalem. You are going to run into lots of difficulties there." This person, Agabus, even came up and had this visual aid to help him understand, to help Paul understand that if he goes to Jerusalem, there is going to be trouble. And Paul's response was, "I'm willing even to die in Jerusalem if necessary. But I must go. I must carry the message of Jesus there." Today, we have the privilege to walk alongside of Paul as he enters into the city of Jerusalem, as he walks into this place of trouble, into this place of opposition. We have the privilege to walk with him there and to observe what happens to him and to observe how he responds in this situation. And what I want to notice is that what I see Paul doing as he arrives in Jerusalem and he meets this opposition, I want to suggest what we see Paul doing is displaying both shrewdness and also a clear commitment, a definite commitment to proclaim the clear message of Jesus. So I think he's picking up on the words of Jesus here, to be shrewd as snakes, but to be innocent as doves. I've entitled this message, Shrewd Strategies and Clear Testimony. I discovered after I wrote that it's very difficult to say shrewd strategies very many times in a row. But I want to invite you to join me as we pay attention to the Word of God, as we pay careful attention to the Word today. Our text is a little shorter today than it was the last 2 weeks, so we have opportunity to observe some of the details of the story as we go along. And so I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts 21, Acts 21 and verse 17. There's a few more Bibles at the back if you need one. It would be helpful for you to follow along. Acts chapter 21, we're going to begin reading at verse 17. Let us pray before we read. We come to you again, O Lord, with humility, recognizing that we read your word together. We want to do it carefully, and we want to open our ears, but we also want to open our hearts to hear what you will say to us. Holy Spirit, teach us. Teach us about Jesus through what we observe in the life of Paul here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 21, verse 17. When we arrived at Jerusalem, I'll just stop there to notice the we language. This is being written by Dr. Luke. This is suggesting that Luke is on the team here as they're arriving in Jerusalem. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard this, they praised God. And then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know that there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them of our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality." The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. And then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. I want to pause here in the story to ask a question. Why in the world does Paul do this? Why in the world does Paul go through this purification rite, which was an Old Testament instruction found in Numbers chapter 6 to do with the Nazarite vow? Is Paul simply caving to the pressure that is there? How do we view this act of Paul in really going back into the Old Testament practices and following the instructions given in Numbers chapter 6? How do we understand this? I want to pay attention to two facts in the story, first of all. The first fact in the story that as we read it, is that this rumor that comes, these things that are being said about Paul, are in fact false. This is a false rumor about Paul. The rumor is that Paul has been teaching Jews not to circumcise their children and not to follow the customs of their fathers. What have we been reading about Paul? And Paul has been going into synagogues, right? He's been going to speak with the Jews, but what has he been arguing in the synagogue? Paul has been arguing in the synagogue that Jesus is really your Messiah. He is the one who was promised from the Old Testament times. There's no record of Paul saying to Jews, "You should stop circumcising your children." And yet this is the news that is being passed around about Paul. Paul has certainly been teaching Gentiles, you don't have to become circumcised in order to follow Jesus. We saw that was made clear at the Council of Jerusalem. Paul has been teaching that. Gentiles have been coming to faith. But Paul is not doing what these people are saying. And so this is a false testimony about him. The second fact of the story is we need to pay attention to is, where is this opposition coming from? The language tells us that these are Jewish people who are believers. And so we take from this that these are Jewish people who have come to believe that Jesus is their Messiah. But Jews who also are holding on to the whole of the Old Testament, ceremonial laws, sacrificial laws, and still holding on to that for everyone. If you remember when we talked about the council at Jerusalem in chapter 15, there's a description of some Jewish believers in Jerusalem who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. Do you remember that language back there? And we don't know that these are exactly the same people, but it's a similar kind of dynamic that's going on here, I believe, where these Jews have come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but it's very difficult for them to let go of the idea of circumcision and of the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, which Jesus had come to fulfill. And we have to, I believe, come to perhaps a sense of understanding how difficult it would be for these dear Jewish people to actually change their thinking on these things. We cannot condone their actions, their opposition to Paul, the way in which they carried it out, but we have to understand what a significant hurdle this was for these Jewish people who, yes, come to believe that Jesus is Messiah, but would have such a hard time believing that he would replace all of these things, such as circumcision and the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. And so how do we understand then Paul's reaction to these people? By actually going and doing what the elders of Jerusalem say, and by being purified, taking this vow, the Nazarite vow, as described in Numbers chapter 6. I suggest two responses two responses we can have to the question of why. And the first is, in this whole area of shrewdness, I think both the elders at Jerusalem and Paul are being shrewd here, in the sense of wanting to lessen the opposition among these Jewish believers. They felt that Paul was just dismissing the Old Testament altogether. Paul was not doing that. And so by taking this step, Paul would be saying to them, I am not dismissing the Old Testament altogether. I am still a Jew, though I am a follower of Jesus. And so there's something shrewd that's going on here. We find that it doesn't work too well as the story unfolds. I want to suggest, though, that there's something deeper in Paul's heart that's going on here. What we need to understand, and what is not obvious from the text, but as we look at history, what we realize and what is commonly accepted is that by now, Paul has already written the letter to 1 Corinthians, the letter that we call 1 Corinthians. In fact, it's pretty widely held that Paul probably wrote that letter while he was in Ephesus in the story that we read last week. So if you think about the letter 1 Corinthians, what did Paul write to the Corinthians? Let me read some words to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which I believe were fresh in Paul's mind, if he's still having freshly written these words. These are some words that I think were motivating Paul to go ahead and do this rite of purification. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 19, he says this, "Although I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone." Why? In order to win as many as possible. This is 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20. "To the Jews, I become like a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, although I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, although I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law. Why? So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings." I believe that this is the heartbeat of Paul as he takes this vow of purification. Paul still, although he has said many times already, we've seen it, he says, I'm turning to the Gentiles. I'm giving up on you Jews who keep opposing me. He keeps saying that, but then he keeps coming back to them. Right? He keeps loving his own people. And I believe this act is an act of deeply loving his own people, wanting somehow to gain an audience with them so that he could proclaim the clear message of Jesus. I believe that that is why he is doing it. Sadly, as we read the story, we realize that it really doesn't settle down the opposition. The opposition keeps coming. But we do notice that Paul has an opportunity to speak. And so we pick up the story in chapter 21 and verse 27. And I've invited Janet to come and read this next short section for us. And what will happen, Janet will read this section down to verse 34. And then what we're going to do right away is to go straight into the video. We want to do the visual Bible, and so that will follow on right away from Janet's reading. And if you haven't been here before, we have been using this visual Bible. It's simply a reading of the text, but it's acting it out on the screen. And I like the way they present Paul as he gives this message to the Jewish people. So I want us to hear it and see it on the screen together. So let's pay attention again to the Word of God as it's read and acted for us. Janet, please come.
Hear the word of the Lord in Acts 21, verses 27 to 34. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us! This is the man who teaches everyone, everywhere, against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another, and since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks.
When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting,
"Get rid of him!"
As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander,
"May I say something to you?
Do you speak Greek? Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago?"
Paul answered,
"I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please, let me speak to the people."
Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic,
"Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense."
When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said,
"I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus, and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly, a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. "What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do." My companions led me by the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name." When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. "Quick," he said, "leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me." "Lord," I replied, "these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." Then the Lord said to me, "Go. I will send you far away to the Gentiles."
The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted,
"Rid the earth of him! He's not fit to live!"
As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there,
"Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?"
When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it.
"What are you going to do? This man is a Roman citizen."
The commander went to Paul and asked,
"Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?"
"Yes, I am,"
he answered. Then the commander said,
"I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship."
"But I was born a citizen,"
Paul replied. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains.
A compelling story. I want to make several observations of the story and the way it unfolds. First of all, I want to observe several ways in which I see Paul being shrewd in the way in which he handles himself in this situation. I also want us to observe how that he is passionately committed to giving this clear testimony of Jesus in the midst of the opposition. And then finally, I want us to come around and ask the question, so what do we learn from this story? How can we respond to this story? What can we receive in our own lives as we observe what is going on here? First of all, how does Paul express, or how does he behave in this shrewd kind of a way? I think we can see a number of ways in which this happens. We see, first of all, as he is being dragged away, and just as the video part was beginning, we saw him being dragged up into the barracks, and then he calls out in Greek to the commander, and the Greek commander seems, or the Roman commander seems to be surprised that Paul speaks Greek. And so I see Paul just waiting for the right opportunity to ask the right question in the right language to get this commander's attention. And then also related to language, we find Paul using this language at the beginning of his speech is described to us as, in this translation, it's called Aramaic language. It's a word, Hebrew dialect. Many people feel that it does refer to the Aramaic language, or it could be the Hebrew language. The point of the text, the point of making the point that Dr. Luke, as he's writing this, the point that Dr. Luke is making is that Paul is using the local language. Paul is from Tarsus. He's from the diaspora. He is from the outer regions. And so the Jews of Jerusalem who spoke Hebrew, Aramaic, would look a little bit down on Jews from the diaspora, who many of whom would speak Koine Greek, would be their first language. And so maybe they don't understand the heartbeat of what is going on in Jerusalem. But Paul, by speaking their language, by speaking this language, the text tells us it commands their attention. It says they are very quiet. And so Paul is using these choices in how to speak to these people in a way that will draw their attention. Paul is presenting himself to them as a homeboy. I am one of you. I belong here alongside of you. And this commands their attention. We also find, as we read through his speech, as we hear what he says, he appeals to his Jewish heritage very much as he presents his story. He's trying again to identify with these people. And he's saying to them, he's using words like Gamaliel. He says, I studied under Gamaliel. We met Gamaliel back in chapter 5 of the book of Acts last spring. Gamaliel was a respected leader of the Pharisees party in Jerusalem, part of the Sanhedrin. And so Paul is doing some name dropping here. He's saying, you know Gamaliel, I studied under him. Again, seeking to gain audience, to gain respect enough so that they would hear his words. It's very interesting to notice also how he introduces Ananias. We read this whole story of the conversion of Saul back in chapter 9. And in chapter 9, Ananias is presented as simply a disciple. Remember that as we read through the story of chapter 9 and Saul's conversion, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. That's really all we find out about him in chapter 9. But listen how Paul introduces him here. He says he is a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. And so Paul is again using this language in order to get hooks into the people that he's trying to talk to, in order to help them to listen to what he wants to say. And so he's presenting his story using certain language. We also find that, of course, at the very end of the story that we saw, that at the very last moment, as this flogging was about to begin, that Paul appeals to his Roman citizenship. We could have maybe told Paul to do it a little before, could have saved himself some trouble. But no, he waits till this very last moment to say, is it really legal for you to flog a Roman citizen? This particular kind of flogging, I'm told, was different than what Paul had experienced before. There were many occasions where people enduring this kind of flogging would actually die. They wouldn't survive this kind of flogging. This was the level of torture that was going to be given to Paul. And so Paul says, is it really legal for you to do this to a Roman citizen? And then we realize that Paul says he is born a citizen. This Roman commander had paid a lot of money to become a Roman citizen. What does it mean that Paul is born a citizen? It means his father had become a Roman citizen before him. So we don't know that history, but somehow Paul's father, as a Jew living somewhere in the regions of the Roman Empire, had become a Roman citizen, and Paul was born into that family. And so Paul has this natural citizenship given to him. And so we see many ways in which Paul, in this very difficult, dangerous situation, Paul is using some strategies here which quite frankly, help protect his life and help give him the opportunity to speak. And I believe that's his motivation. He wants to gain an audience with these people who are so opposed to him. And so let us observe some of the ways in which Paul speaks the clear testimony of Jesus in this place. So while he's being shrewd, what he is doing, he's not doing it just in order so he can walk away free, but he's doing it in order to gain an audience, to gain people who will listen to what he wants to say. And what he is committed, passionately committed to doing, is to giving this clear testimony of Jesus. How do we see that happen? We see it just in the way he tells his story. In the way he tells his story of meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, having established this Jewish credibility, what does he do? He simply recalls the incident. He paints this picture of himself as this Jew who was so violently opposed to the way of Jesus, but who actually meets this person, Jesus, on the road. And he presents this experience as a totally life-changing experience for him. Paul says, I was going this way, I met Jesus, and now I'm going this way. This is the clear, life-changing testimony that Paul gives to these people. And in particular, Paul seems to highlight the supernatural nature of it. He says, I was blinded by this light, and my friends had to guide me into the city of Damascus. It was the brilliance of God that was so strong it blinded me. But it changed my life forever. Meeting Jesus changed my life forever. This is the simple message of what Paul wants to say to these Jewish people. I also see Paul emphasizing this clear message of Jesus once again in the way in which he talks about this interaction with Ananias. And I want to draw your attention particularly to verses 14 and 15 of chapter 22 of Acts. This is where Paul talks about his interaction with Ananias, and it's some information we don't get from chapter 9. But listen to the words as Paul remembers them as he is interacting with Ananias. If we go back to verse 12, a man named Ananias came to me. He was a devout observer of the law, highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And that very moment I was able to see him. And then he said, and listen to what Paul recalls Ananias saying to him. He says, the God of our ancestors has chosen you, three things here, has chosen you to know his will, has chosen you to see the righteous one, and has chosen you to hear words from his mouth. Isn't that an amazing summary of Paul's experience there? Paul was chosen to first of all know God's will, secondly to see the righteous one, and to hear words from his mouth. And as a result of that, then, number four in verse 15, Ananias says to Paul, therefore you will become a witness of what you have seen. So he's given this privilege to know God's will, to see the righteous one, to hear his words, and then to become a witness of what he has seen and heard. And so these are amazing statements in my estimation. We'll come back to them in a moment, because I think as we see Paul in this privileged position on the road to Damascus, seeing the light, seeing Jesus, hearing his word, I want to suggest to you that we also have that privilege to hear the voice of Jesus, to see the righteous one, to know his will. And we'll look at a scripture that helps us to understand that. Another way in which Paul just simply bears clear witness to Jesus in his testimony is, I believe, as he declares that his commission was to take this news to the Gentiles. And you'll notice he waits to the end of his speech to give this point, because this seems to be the burning point. This seems to be what the crowd reacts to and says, away with him, he's not fit to live, because he had been sent to the Gentiles with this message. And so there's this twofold dynamic going on in the story. Paul is being shrewd in the way he chooses language, when to speak, what to speak, how to conduct himself. But at the same time, he's being very bold in giving this clear testimony about Jesus and who he is and why he came and how it had radically changed his own life. So how do we respond to such a story? We respond to such a story, I want to suggest, in several ways. I want to suggest, first of all, that we can and should pray for discernment and wisdom in all of our ways of speaking about Jesus. We need to pray for this kind of discernment, this kind of shrewdness in our own life story, wherever we live in the world. We need this kind of wisdom, discernment to know how to behave in what situation, in order that the gospel can go forward effectively through our lives. Secondly, I do want to suggest, as we see Ananias saying to Paul that you were chosen to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear the words of his mouth, that we too, as followers of Jesus, also have that privilege. Let me read to you some words from Colossians, Barton read some words from Colossians at the beginning of our service. Let me read some more to you and listen for the privilege that we have according to the prayer of Paul here in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, Paul prays, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of what? To fill you with the knowledge of his will. This is Paul's prayer for all of the saints, for us, that God would fill us with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. What an amazing prayer from Paul. But we too have been given this privilege to know God's will, to see the righteous one with eyes of faith, and to hear God speaking to us. And let me challenge you, let me encourage all of us to seek to embrace that privilege that we have, so that day by day we may be looking for God in our life experience. Day by day we may be hearing, seeking to hear what God is saying to us in the day-to-day run of our lives. And finally, I suggest we can respond to this story by challenging ourselves to know how to speak the story of Jesus with clarity. This is what we see Paul doing. He's standing up and he's declaring the message of Jesus so clearly. We too need to take the challenge in our own lives to be prepared to tell the clear story of Jesus, to tell about the life-changing power of Jesus in our own lives, in whatever context we may find ourselves in. And so it is my prayer that we will, from observing this story, we may learn how to use discernment in our lives. We may learn how to be ready to give this clear testimony of Jesus, so that, as in the words of Jesus, we may indeed be shrewd as serpents, but also harmless, innocent as doves. Let us pray together.